Thank you, Greg. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Wendy and I really do appreciate your prayers on our behalf as we have been working towards adding a new son to our family. It's great to have David with us this morning, and there's still some legal matters to work through in the months ahead, but we're just really happy to have him with us. And we're told that when you add a child to your family, whether it's a birth child or by adoption, it's not just more of the same. It stirs everything up, okay? All right? And I think we need to realize that. It's not, I'm going to have another child, I'll just have more. It changes a number of different dynamics, and that's the nature of a family, and it's exciting. We're adjusting to that, and David's adjusting to our family, and it's amazing the number of rules and routine that you have within a family that are unwritten. You know, just stuff. You know, where are the towels? You know, where's the, when you run out of toothpaste, where is that? Just all these things of, you know, that you just know as part of the home. You bring someone new in, it's like, I don't know, and why don't you know? Because I just got here. But just routines of life and family that you do and part of teaching. And one of the rules that we have in our family, and this is something that he's had in the home where he's been, and homes that try to teach their children right and respect have rules that are similar to this. But after we eat, the children or whoever, even the dad, needs to say to the one who prepared the meal, "Thank you for the meal. May I be excused? Thank you for the meal. May I be excused?" Of course, the purpose of this is to develop in children, develop in us a spirit of gratitude, a sense of appreciation for what others do for us, be aware of the work and effort that people make on our behalf, to confront our natural spirit of self-centeredness and entitlement. You know, everything I get, you know, I deserve. Of course you're going to make a meal for me. I mean, I'm the son, I'm the daughter. And rather than having a sense of gratitude. And part of the rule is if you say, "I may be excused," okay, you're getting permission to leave the table, making sure you're done with what has been provided. And then if you're leaving the table, then you need to leave the room. All right? It's not a matter, okay, "May I be excused," and you're getting up and you're coming back and eating some more, or you're bopping around the kitchen causing problems. And, you know, if it's "may I be excused," yes, now you need to go somewhere else. While the rest of us finish the meal, it's also a reminder, the idea of saying "may I be excused," is that mealtime is more than eating. You may be done eating, but our fellowship time may not be over. And just because you're done eating doesn't mean you're done, because meal is not just eating, it's the people that you eat with, and teaching that sense of fellowship. And I don't know how successful we have been in instilling, inculcating this spirit of gratitude, how effective our expectation are, because sometimes the kids, you know, they say as fast as they can, "Thank you for the meal, may I be excused." And it's like, was that English? You know, they've got it down. "Thank you for the meal, may I be excused." And it's like, "All right, slow down." And then sometimes I have to be prompted. And I prompted Ben today, and he walked up to Wendy and went down on one knee and said, "Thank you, Mother, for that meal. Bless you." You know, and so, I don't know how sincere that was, but it was impressive. And so, you know, but there are times that they really get it without being prompted, and that's a good thing. And we're seeking to cultivate that spirit of gratitude. Because ingratitude may seem like a small matter compared to the other dangers that we want to keep our kids from, whether it's dangers of drugs or immorality or rebellion. And certainly there are things on the scale of seriousness that we would list way up there in ingratitude. And yet we look at Scripture, we find that ingratitude tops the list of sins in Romans chapter 1. At least tops the list in this way. It's described as the beginning of the downward decline to greater folly in immoral living. Romans 1:21. God has revealed himself to us in the things that he has made. And people who want to turn away from God reject that evidence. They suppress it. And we read more of them in verse 21. "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so here at the beginning of this list that begins to describe the downward spiral of those who turn away from God and God gives them over to their lust in their own way, it begins with what? It begins with a refusal to acknowledge God and to glorify Him. Here's the people who are aware of God and their place under Him, but they do not acknowledge His rule. And the text says, nor are they thankful. They're happy enough to help themselves to all that God sets before them in life, but they're unwilling to say thank you. And this reveals rebellion. It reveals an attitude where they're going to go their own way. They're going to go their own path away from God into sin. It leads to more excuses for their life. It leads to blindness. And so ingratitude is a serious, serious matter. We discover the seriousness of ingratitude again in a list of vices that's given in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where we read, "This know, that in the last days, that is the days that precede the return of Christ, the days we live in even now, perilous times shall come, fierce times, times that are just overwhelming those that are trying to do what's right. The description is this, for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous or lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Here in the list of these sins and these vices that we would say speak of rebellion and self-centeredness and immorality, we find this unthankful. And so unthankfulness is a characteristic of those who refuse God's rule and His ownership. They simply do not acknowledge or refuse to recognize that God is the provider. And so if unthankfulness is a characteristic of sinners, those who are going their own way away from God, gratitude or thankfulness should be a characteristic or a trait of God's people. Those who follow Him, who are willing to bow the knee and humbly recognize the Lord is God as their Creator, the giver of life, the sustainer, the Savior. Turn to Psalm 100. I love the fact that the elementary each year here teach the children or have the children memorize Psalm 100. This is an expression of what thankfulness looks like. And as we read this text, we see that it's a command. It is an expectation that God has for us, a family routine that God would expect of His people who come to understand and appreciate who He is and what He's done. It is a spirit that God's people must have. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing," as we did this morning. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." So gratitude is something that God expects of His people. It is a natural response to those who know the Lord and love Him. The New Testament puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." So what is the will of God this morning? You wonder, okay, what does God want me to do in this decision or that? And often we think of the will of God in terms of those specific things. And we need to recognize that God reveals His will and His word, not in those specific areas, but He reveals His will in the character, the way of life He expects us to live. And here we're told, this is the will of God. Have a spirit of thankfulness towards Him. And so Thanksgiving is not only the fourth Thursday of November. It is the fourth Thursday of November, right? All right, I get that. It's not just a holiday set aside for food and family and football. Start of the shopping season. Thanksgiving is a virtue, a routine of life that we must cultivate if we hope to avoid the godless spirit of this age. The downward spiral away from God begins with ingratitude. We live in a society that on the surface may tip their hat to God. They may, acknowledge Thanksgiving and in some way tip their hat towards Him, but a true spirit of thanksgiving isn't there because they're all too eager to run hard away from Him and after a sin-filled, self-centered life, a spirit and heart that we must not embrace. We need to rather embrace that attitude of gratitude and value God's will. So I want us to look at three passages, and we're going to stay in the book of Ephesians, if you'll turn there. Three passages from the book of Ephesians that I hope will help us make Thanksgiving a genuine gratitude towards God, a real part of our daily life. That we would come to humbly acknowledge that God is the Lord. We are His people. We owe Him praise. We owe Him gratitude. And we could have looked into any number of New Testament books because the theme of Thanksgiving is all through the New Testament. It's there because it is to be a characteristic of God's people. It's what God expects of us. And it's our proper return to Him for who He is. But just focusing on the book of Ephesians, three passages that I hope God will use to help us cultivate a thankful heart. First, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Here in Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's the first point. If we're going to cultivate a thankful heart toward God, we must learn to thank Him when we pray. We must learn to thank Him when we pray. There's two remarkable features of the Apostle Paul's prayer in this verse, his prayer life. First, the idea of its consistency, it's regular. He says, I cease not. Other places in Scripture, as Paul prays for those that he's concerned about, he says, I pray day and night for you. I pray continually for you. And that's convicting, isn't it? I think even as we think of Christy and the Gibbs that I mentioned this morning, could that be said of us? I trust we'd all say, are we concerned for Christy? Yes. Do we love her? Yes. Are we burdened for her ministry? Yes. We want to see her grow in the Lord? Yes. Do we want to see those that she's ministering to grow in the Lord? Yes. Then how does that show itself in our life? Just a raise of a hand or this regular prayer? The Apostle Paul's concern for spiritual things showed itself in his regular praying. His consistency, his perseverance, his persistency in praying. But also, the other feature is the place of thanksgiving in his praying. As he prayed continually, something that he continually prayed was, thank you, God. Thank you. And his thanking God here reveals that he believed it was God who gave the increase. That it was God who was at work in the first place. The fact that he's praying that these things would take place, that they would spiritually grow, recognizes that this is a work that God must do. And then when he sees it take place in their life, he doesn't say, wow, what a great preacher I am. Man, I got that discipleship class down, and I gave them the points, and I went through the methods, and boy, look at them, they're going on. I'm something, I'm some apostle. No, he stopped and recognized, oh, it's God that gives the increase. He's pleased to work through our faithful efforts, and so what did he do? Thank you, God. This is your work. And if hearts are going to change and people are going to grow in faith and love, it's something that God must do. And when we see Him do it in our children and in our own self and in others, we need to thank Him for it. We need to acknowledge this is something that He has done. And then his gratitude here as he thanks the Lord for their love and their faith shows that he places value on this spiritual work and this increase. He values not simply, you know, thank you for the money you've given this church. Thank you for the ease you've given the Ephesians. No, thank you for the spiritual work. He valued the right things. Is gratitude absent from our life because we do not pray? If we don't talk to God, then certainly we aren't thanking Him. If we don't talk to Him, if we're not praying, then certainly we're not thanking Him. And it is one of the reasons that thankfulness is absent from our life because we're not praying. Something to think about. And when we do pray, is our prayer, you know, mealtime? That's good to pray, and we could connect that to a passage, and I think it's 1 Timothy 4 that says all things are to be received with thankfulness. And so praying before mealtime is a good practice to be into, to acknowledge God's provision. But is that the only time we pray or thank the Lord? If so, it can be like our kids saying, thank you for this meal. May I be excused. Thank you for this meal. I'm going to go do my own thing. Well, just real quick touch base with God, and then my life is going and doing whatever, rather than acknowledging Him in all things. And when we are praying and thanking God, do we recognize and appreciate the spiritual blessings and gifts that are ours in Christ? As we pray, as we go through His Word, I would encourage you, as you find promises that are ours in Christ, we find gifts that God has given to us, spiritual blessings, stop right there in your Bible reading. As God impresses these things upon your mind, as you consider all that you have in Christ, take the time to thank Him, that you would value not just the stuff of this world. And there are many good gifts that can be defined as the stuff of this world that God allows us to have, but that we would value, like Paul, faith and love and spiritual growth. We would value those things that are spiritual blessings. What would we be and where would we be if God gave us what we justly deserved? You stop and just let that sink in. What do we deserve as sinners? What does Romans 6:23 say? For the wages of sin is death. What have we earned? If God gave us what we deserved, what we've earned, we would get separation from Him forever. We have not earned, He is not obligated to give us life. But in His grace, we're told that He gives us eternal life, and He has given it to us at great cost, the sacrifice of His dear Son. May we be truly grateful for the salvation that we have. The material blessings may be meager, but if we have Christ, we have everything. And then just the privilege that is ours to hear God's Word. When our hearts are stirred by the preaching of God's Word, as we read His truth, what a great blessing that is. And even those times when we're burdened to be stirred more than we are, we recognize that that's lacking, the conviction that we can even see that. My burden, I should be stirred more by the truth of God's Word. And there's a deadness there, and I recognize it, and God's calling that to my attention. That's a good thing. God is at work. That we would take the time to say, Lord, thank You. Thank You that I can be in this place. Thank You that You have not allowed me to go my own way. Thank You that You're changing me, that I value those spiritual blessings that I have in Christ. Last year, I don't know if he's going to do it this year, Danny Schmidt gave his junior high Bible class an assignment that involved prayer. And I remember Ben bringing this assignment home. And he was to pray. He asked the kids in his class to pray for 20 minutes. But for that 20-minute period of time, they could make no petition. They could only thank God. And I think the assignment went like this. If they got 10 minutes into it, and all of a sudden they asked God for something, they had to stop and go back and try to do it again for 20 minutes. It's like, Ben and I'm sure others were having a difficult time doing this, because we get in the habit of only asking God for things. And the purpose of that assignment was not to say that we can't petition God, because God says, pour out your hearts to me. But to see this idea of continually thanking God. And if I remember correctly, Danny said that this was an assignment that he got in grad school, seminary class, you know, the classic pastor's degree, master's of divinity. You know, learn how to thank God. And he shared that it was difficult. And what's interesting, that this isn't an advanced, high-level pastoral training. It's the basics of cultivating a grateful heart. I remember Ben working on the assignment and me working on it with him. And one thing that he began to look around the room and just thank God for things, you know. Not a bad approach. It's interesting, the Old Testament had a practice of setting up standing stones to remind them, stones piled up to remind them of some significant event, something that God had done for them. And that's kind of looking around the room and seeing different things, being reminding of God's place and all those things. And it's a practice that might be good for us to pick out some obvious objects that we see on a regular basis and call our attention to the fact that the Lord, He is God. It is He who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Maybe it's a steeple in a church. You get in the practice and you see a steeple. Thank God for the spiritual blessings of life. You see a Bible. Your access to the Word and the Gospel. You see your pillow. And for a day, that God has given you. A wallet or the dinner table, whatever it might be, to take these objects and to remind you that you need to be grateful to the Lord. So the first way to cultivate thanksgiving is to be thanking God in prayer. Secondly, Ephesians 5:4. Ephesians 5:4. If we are to cultivate a thankful heart toward God, we must learn to thank Him when we talk to others. That thanksgiving must be a regular part of our speech. Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That what goes on in our inner self and talk is what eventually comes out of our mouth. And this passage deals with some wrong kind of thinking and speaking, and some right kind of thinking and speaking. Ephesians 5:4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. This text tells us that the speech that comes from those who are corrupt and unregenerate, unsaved, is speech that is filthy, foolish, and jesting. And the reason I say that this is the speech of those who are lost, because if we look at verse 5, we're told that no one that has these things in their life inherit the kingdom of Christ. So this is serious business. When it speaks of filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, it's not referring to lighthearted humor. But the text is talking about dirty stories and suggestive jokes. Speech that is without profit and is geared to move the conversation and to move people's thoughts and behavior toward that which is base and immoral. How dangerous it is to joke about sin. This text reminds us of really what fills our culture today, the culture that we live in. The speech of our day is filled with this kind of thing. It's filled with filthiness and foolishness and jesting. That which is base, that which is seeking to move people's thinking and behavior towards what is loose. What a burden I have for our congregation that we live in a society that has so much filth around us. Don't be making fun of sin. And loose, you mark it down, loose talking leads to loose living. Where does loose talking come from? It comes from loose thinking. Loose thinking comes from feasting your mind on stuff that is base and as this passage describes, this filthy and immoral. You take that in, whatever source it might be, via internet or radio or movies, and that's what you're feeding your mind on. Loose thinking leads to loose talking. It leads to loose living. Very characteristics that are not to be part of the Christian. How careful we need to be. How these things must not be part of our life. I get very burdened to hear of those, certainly as I look in our culture and would expect of those who are unbelievers, talking loosely, suggestively, kind of innuendo, in a flirtatious type way that leads, the direction is going towards that which is suggestive and inappropriate. And you see that in the world and you hear it. And yet to at times recognize that same type of tendency in God's people. Those things ought not to be, our text tells us. These things should not become, they should not be part of the Christian's life. And so the speech of our day is filled with this type of thing, filthiness and foolishness and suggestive jesting. But this is not to characterize the Christian, and I say that because verse 3 it says, let it not be named among you as becometh saints, as those who are believers. Those without Christ use speech for this wrong way of speaking. Christians are to use their speech for what? To express thankfulness to God. We see in this text the worst use of speech. That which is base and loose and immoral. We're also confronted and where they're contrasted with the best use of speech. Speech that is offering thanks to God. The base speech is corrupting and defiling. It pulls people down. It pulls people towards immorality. It pulls people away from Christ. Rather, the thankful speech is beneficial. It ministers grace to others. It directs their heart upward to the Lord, away from that which is base, but that which is truly spiritually beautiful and right and good. It points them to God. That's what thanksgiving does. And it's wonderful and it's right that you be thanking God in your prayers. But it's also wonderful and right and the good and best use of speech that you'd be thanking God publicly, that you'd be praising God to others as a regular part of your speech. Rather than saying something great happens, oh man, what luck! That really worked out! To stop and acknowledge the providence of God who was in control to make it work out. You know, you're playing basketball and, hey, I'm good. Man, I hit that three-pointer. We'd be stopping and sometimes we get joking about our trash-talking and we're really good at basketball or soccer or whatever it might be. I'm good. And I'd stop and maybe use those opportunities to give praise to God for the ability to even play sports and the enjoyment that you have with friends. Purposely turning your conversation to thank God. You have a hard day. Difficult things come your way. Rather than complaining, which is the opposite of being grateful and having a heart full of thanksgiving. And even in the hard day, to stop and thank God. Which leads to the last point, Ephesians 5:20. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to cultivate a thankful heart toward God, we must learn to thank Him in every situation. In every situation. Certainly, we are grateful to God for the blessings of life when things do go our way and work out. But the test of our spirit-filled gratitude is recognizing that even in the difficulties and losses of life, God is still at work. In fact, the context of this passage is describing for us the characteristics, some of the characteristics of those who are spirit-filled, those who are controlled by God's Spirit. And in the text, verse 19, they speak God's praise. They speak to one another. They sing God's praise. Verse 20, they're thankful. Verse 21, they're submitting to one another. You want to say what a spirit-filled person looks like? There are some groups that say, well, spirit-filled has to do with those who speak in tongues and those who go through all these outward things that have passed away according to Scripture. A spirit-filled life is someone who is praising God and being thankful and being submissive to others, and particularly here, being thankful, even in the difficulties, in all things, that God is still at work for our good. You know, anyone can be thankful in good times. But it is the unique mark of a spirit-filled child of God to be thankful in the hard times. And if we're not thankful in those times, times when we have a hard day and difficult, it's real easy for the progression to go down. You're not thankful. And in your ingratitude, you forget God's blessings and His providence. And that's a short path to bitterness and resentment and rebellion. And just thrown in the towel on the whole thing. Who needs the Lord? So then it's so important that even in hard times we stop and remind ourselves that in all things God is at work and I need to be grateful. How? By keeping the perspective that all blessings come to us from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The text tells us to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have Him and we know Him, then we have all that we need. And in the end, all things will work together for good. As Psalm 100 says, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And that the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and extends to all generations to realize that God is at work in all things. I've had my kids thank me for lots of things. And sometimes they've done it in interesting ways. It's Ben, thank you, Mom. And thanks for meals and thanks for gifts and thanks for helping them with homework. Usually not algebra, but, third grade math, that can be helpful. But, projects, science projects, the dreaded fifth and sixth grade science project. And various things, and they've thanked me. And there have been times, especially as the kids have gotten older, when they have thanked me for allowing something unpleasant in their life, for making them face something hard, something that they know that I could have very easily set it up so that they would have to, they could have avoided that. But I didn't allow that to happen. I allowed them to face the hard time, to make the hard decision, or to live with the hard decision that I made for them and that they need to live with. And I've had them come back to me and say, "Thank you, Dad. That was hard. That was difficult. But it was what I needed. And God used it for good. Thanks for causing me to grow." I think we need to realize that in the same way, but with infinite wisdom and infinite love, God works in hard things. Have you thanked Him? Have you thanked Him? Gratitude. We need to learn to cultivate it. Can you remember the points? You need to cultivate gratitude by thanking God when you pray. If you're not praying, you're not thanking God. And I trust that you are praying. And as you pray regularly, that you'd make gratitude and thanksgiving a regular part of your praying. Secondly, if you're going to cultivate gratitude, okay, you need to be thanking God publicly, using your speech, not like the world uses it, but use your speech to point people to the goodness of God, reminding yourself and reminding others that the Lord is good, and His blessings are wonderful, and He is the one who is in control, thanking Him. And finally, if you've got to cultivate gratitude, we need to learn to thank God in all situations, the good things and the hard things. And this is so important. It's important that we cultivate gratitude, because if we don't, ingratitude and forgetfulness will move us away from God. We can't look at a passage like Romans 1 and think, "That's a downward spiral I'll avoid." Well, if you're in the practice of forgetting God and gratitude is not a part of your life, that's exactly where you're headed. It may show itself in different ways, but ultimately you're saying in so many words, "I'm going to go my own way," and that's never a good direction to go. So may God help us to cultivate gratitude, and may this Thanksgiving be a special reminder of these truths. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for all Your rich blessings to us. We thank You for the conviction that You bring to us even when we look at a subject like this. I find it very easy for me to recognize ingratitude in my children, and even to the point of feeling slighted and think, "Who do they think they are?" And you know, they forget the things that I've done. And there's a level of offense that is there when we are fail to acknowledge the things that others have done for us.